What a wonderful way to kick off the series. We're starting a series on the anointing. And the anointing. In all the years that we've had ABC, which is this year is our 18th year, or 18th anniversary, only once have we ever told people that we're doing a series and invited them, people who are not ABCers. Actually, we don't even invite ABCs. We just teach it, and if you're here, you hear it. Okay? But once, about, I think, 12 years ago, we did a series, three-part series, on the anointing. And that's the only series to which we invited people. A number of really strong believers came, and they stayed with us for a number of years, and then they moved along, but at much higher levels. We're starting a series today on the anointing. And I don't know how long it's going to be, but my guess it will be at least 6 modules. So today we're going to talk about what is the anointing. And then we'll talk about how to recognize the anointing, building the anointing in you, the anointing on you, walking in the anointing, living in the anointing, and perhaps the anointing in the end times. I went through that pretty fast because you don't need to take notes on that. Just be here. Just be here and then you'll hear it all. Okay? But I just want to give you an overview of what it's about. Why is the anointing so important? Because everything comes from God to you through the anointing. In the anointing, you receive all the blessings of God. In the anointing, you're protected. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. And we use that as our foundational scripture, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, let's look at verse 20 and use that as the foundational scripture for the series. 1 John 2, verse 20, in the King James. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Ha! Huh. Taking tests shouldn't be so hard, should it? Huh? Solving problems shouldn't be so hard. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That word unction is elsewhere translated as an anointing. In fact, everywhere else, it's translated as anointing. So the unction is the anointing. Now, before we look more into what that means, keep a marker here in 1 John chapter 2. And let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. God anointed Jesus Christ. In fact, Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and anointed with power. Who went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the enemy. Which shows you that sickness and disease and calamities are all oppressions of the enemy. And there's an anointing that destroys that. So God anointed Jesus to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. We are in Jubilee. The New Testament church is in Jubilee. We have been restored to everything that was stolen away. That's what Jubilee is all about. We've been restored. Everything that the devil stole from Adam has been restored to us through Jesus Christ. All we have to do is believe it, speak it, do it. Yeah, believe it and receive it. But the receiving is speaking and doing. And how we do all that is in the anointing. We stay in the anointing. We stay in the anointing. And that's how all these things come to pass in our lives. So 1 John 2:20 tells us that we have an unction, an anointing. So let's look at some meanings of the anointing. Today, we're going to look at an introduction to the anointing. We're going to see what is the anointing, the purpose of the anointing, and what produces the anointing. We'll cover those today. So what is the anointing? From Webster's Dictionary, English language apparently does not have the word anointing. At least not in my dictionary, okay? No. It does have the word anoint. And so anoint has two main meanings. One is to smear or rub. By inference, anointing would mean that which is smeared or rubbed. That which is smeared or rubbed on. To apply oil, meaning number two, to apply oil as a sacred rite, especially for consecration. Consecration, to set apart for God. To set apart as a work unto the Lord. In Hebrew, with the Jamaican pronunciation of Hebrew, the Hebrew word is shemen, which means a grease or a richness or an ointment. An ointment, for example, an anointing oil. In the Greek, it's chrisma, from which we get the word charisma. A charismatic person is a person who is like a magnet, draws people. An evangelist in the fivefold offices, the charismatic person is the evangelist. The evangelist has the charisma for attracting people into the gospel. That's the primary function of the evangelistic office. Now, the devil copies everything that God has. And so the Antichrist will be a man of great charisma, great magnetic attraction, being loved by people all over the world. And he'll be loved and venerated and I guess eventually adored all the way up until halfway through the tribulation. So just because somebody is widely appreciated and widely loved and very, very good at what he does or says, does not disqualify him from being the Antichrist. In fact, it probably is the opposite. So God's charisma, God's chrisma, is upon us to draw people to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. Now, this chrisma is a special endowment. An endowment is like a gift. And it's the gifting of capacity, power, or ability. A gifting of capacity, power, or ability. It's derived from a root word in the Greek, which means smearing or an unguent. An unguent is something that is soothing or healing, such as a healing oil, but more than just soothing or healing, it is adhesive. It sticks to you. It sticks to you. So God wants his anointing to stick to you. Now, all that sounds really nice and wonderful, but what does that mean in terms of our lives? Well, we look at God's anointing process. The anointing, here is a good operational definition. The anointing is God's presence manifested for a purpose. It's God's presence manifested for a specific purpose. Let me give an example in Exodus 3, starting in verse 1. You don't need to turn there, but you can if you want. Moses kept his father's flock. In Exodus verse 2, as he's going along the backside of the desert, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Here's a burning bush that was not being consumed by a fire. That would attract anybody's attention. So Moses said, I'll turn aside. Many people would really turn aside the opposite way. You know, here's something I don't understand. Let me get away from it. But Moses turned aside to see this great sight while the bush is not being burnt up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And Moses said, here I am. And the Lord says, draw not hither. Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, God's presence in that bush, the anointing in the bush, is being seen as a fire. We see another example. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came down, and the manifestation of the anointing was as a fire upon the apostles. But because the presence of God was there, it changes everything. And the ground is then being consecrated, set apart, smeared with the glory of God. Let's look at some examples really quickly of God's anointing process. You all know this next one. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the King James says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Amplified said the Spirit of God was hovering and brooding over the waters. To me, brooding is like a mother hen with her chicks, brooding the chicks, and something special is going to happen. So, and then God started to speak, let there be this and let there be that. And the Spirit of God moved and the things came into being. So the Spirit was up on the face of the waters. The anointing of the Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit was there for a specific purpose, which was the purpose of creation. In Luke 1:35 and John 1:14, I'm going to string those two together. Luke 1:34, Mary said to the angel has just told her she's going to have a son. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? In other words, she's the virgin. How can she have a baby? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The Holy Ghost came upon the face of the waters. Now the Holy Ghost is coming over Mary. And the power of the high shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the Spirit of God hovered over Mary. God's presence was there for a specific purpose. And that purpose is told to us in John 1 verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Spirit of God came and the anointing hovered. And out of that anointing, the Word became flesh. And the Word was born of a woman, out of a woman, getting legitimate entry into the earth, for the earth belongs to man. The earth belongs to the Son of Man. And so Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Word become flesh, came in through a woman to be legal on earth and to function as the Son of Man. He referred to himself as Son of Man 85 times. 85 times in the New Testament he's referred to as the Son of Man. Only 5 times does he refer to himself as Son of God. In the last example, from Exodus 33, verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. The glory is the manifested presence of the anointing. Okay? He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And God said to him, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock in the cleft of the rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I put you in a cleft of the rock, and I cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses wanted to see his glory. He wanted to see the manifestation of the anointing of God. He wanted to see God's presence. And God says, as I go by, then you shall see my back part. You shall see my glory. So here are some instances that we've looked at where we can see the effects of the anointing. We can see God's anointing process. And this God's anointing process then brings in the effects of the anointing. So the Spirit of God is present for a specific purpose, and that's what we call the anointing. As the anointing starts to develop, it can often be seen as a glory cloud. There is a cloud of glory that's associated with the anointing, which can often be seen. Exodus 19, verse 9. Exodus 19, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So God is saying, I'm coming to you for a specific purpose. In this case, the purpose that's been described is that the people may see me, see my glory cloud, and know that I am with you. Now, in the presence of the anointing, what's the word I want to use? The word that comes to my mind is serious. It's a serious place to be. See, because we're children of God and because we can go boldly onto the throne of grace, sometimes we tend to be disrespectful of the anointing and of God and not appreciate his glory, and we lose that fear of the Lord. If you remember that when they're moving the Ark of the Tabernacle, the Ark started to fall and this man put up his hand to prevent it falling. And his spirit left his body. He died. If you remember in the New Testament when Ananias and Sapphira lied, they simply dropped down dead. That's in the New Testament. So in the anointing is a place. You're in the presence of God. We should treat it as being in the place of God. We need to learn to respect the anointing. The scripture says, touch not my anointed one, also touch not my anointing. We need to respect that anointing. The Holy Spirit is the gentle spirit. Symbol of the Holy Spirit is a dove. And a dove leaves at the slightest thing that startles it. That should be your attitude around the anointing. There are churches I know, for example, where before the service, they have people surrounding the pastor so the congregation can't get to talk to the pastor. Because the pastor has been preparing himself to speak, building up the anointing. And so they don't want somebody to come in and interrupt that anointing. They don't want somebody. There are times, for example, not very often here, because this place is so anointing that I don't have to be that sensitive to this particular point. But there are times when I do. If it's the life and test situation, there are times when I won't let anybody touch me here. Okay? Three or four times when I won't let anybody touch me because I know there's a life and death situation coming up. Because you don't want the anointing being short-circuited, if you will, and being drained off you. So when you come into the anointing, you want to come into the anointing in humility and the fear of the Lord. And you want to be respectful at all times. No, I know a church is a place of social gathering, but the best time for that is after the service or before. Certainly not during the service. You're here to be changed by the anointing of God so you can hear God's voice, so your body can be healed, so finances can come into your life, so you can move in victory and go from level to level. And that's the reason why we're here. That's the reason for everything we do. That's the reason why we don't have a large public church where anybody can walk in. Because we are building that anointing for people who understand it and appreciate it and want it. For we want to see people walking and legs grow back as they're walking. Okay? Well, we're not just satisfied with seeing people come out of wheelchairs step by step. We want to see it happening spontaneously. Just as people walk in here and get healed before they sit down, we want to see legs grow back before they sit down. Okay? And to do that, you have to be dedicated and commitment, and you got to want it. And to do that, you must respect the anointing. So God says to Moses, I'm going to come in a thick cloud. That's the glory cloud. So the people may see. In verse 10, he says, go to the people and sanctify them and let them wash their clothes. In other words, let them get ready just to be able to see my glory cloud. Sanctify themselves. Set themselves apart to see the glory cloud. And on the third day, the Lord come. Verse 12. And you shall set boundaries around the people, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain where the cloud is. For whosoever touches the mountain, not the cloud, but the mountain, shall die. He'll be put to death. This is the presence, the manifested presence of the King of Kings, of the Most High God, of the Creator of all that we can think of. You know, we have in this world, in this country, we have a lot of respects for actors and famous people and the role of the red carpet and for the president and people in high offices. We should take all that, put it together, and multiply it by a million. And that's the respect we need for the anointing and for the presence of God. Amen? Amen. Exodus 24. So the anointing can be visibly seen as a glory cloud. And we've seen anointing here many times. In fact, it's more likely that we see anointing here in a service than not. In other words, we see it more times than times we don't see it. The anointing changes you spiritually. Exodus 24, 16 through 18. Exodus 24, verse 16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. In other words, God called Moses up to the mountain. He went up there. For 7 days, he and Joshua are there waiting. Just waiting. In your patience, you possess your soul. Waited for 7 days. He had no idea why God is calling him up there. You think, Lord, you call me, I'm here. No, you have me wait for 7 days. Why? Because in the 7 days, one or two things are happening. He's getting impatient, resentful, angry, focusing on his hunger, and he will feel. Oh, he's getting into his alignment as he sits there near the major cloud. The anointing is touching him and he's getting into alignment. Spirit, heart, soul, mind, body, words. He's getting into alignment as he fasts. And after waiting for 7 days, God said, okay, you're ready. Come on into the glory cloud. So he's been there 7 days without eating. Now he goes into the glory cloud for another 40 days. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, high up in the mountain, and Moses was in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And when he came out, he was a different man. When he came out, it was written, he was the most meek of all men. Most meek of all men. Because when you're meek, meek is the external trappings of humility. When you're meek, God teaches you his ways. That's what you and I want, to know God's ways. For with the anointing, you know all things. Because in you is the Spirit of God who knows all things and is here to teach you all things. But we need that humility for it to manifest in our lives. The anointing changes you physically. We talk about the beauty of holiness, that the longer you're walking with the Lord, is the better you look. The anointing changes your body, changes the way you appear. Christians really glow. Now, you and I, in general, because we see each other a lot, may not see that glow. But you go places, and they'll recognize it. They'll come towards you. And after a while, you can just see somebody in a store, and you know whether or not they're born again. When it's extreme, it's obvious to everybody. Extreme bad person and an extreme strong believer. So Exodus 34, verse 28. And Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote up on the tables the word of the covenant. So 40 days with no bread and no water. Verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. He came back out and his face was shining, and he didn't know his face was shining. Verse 30. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. All the people who knew him were afraid to come too close to him because his face shone, because the anointing upon him was so strong. They had that fear of the anointing. Fear of the effects of the anointing, that they would not come close to Moses. Yet so easily they lost the fear of the Lord because they can't see the Lord in general. Imagine if you walked in here and Pastor Michael was up here. When you walked in, all you see is a fire radiating out of you. The whole room is lit up because he's shining so much. A lot of people turn and walk back out. So this is a weird place. Even more weird than I thought. But that's what we want. We want the glory of God in us to be so strong that the anointing dries out everything out of us. Verse 33. And until Moses was through speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. He put a veil over his face because the people were afraid of him, because he shone so brightly. So the anointing changes you physical. The anointing brings healing. James 5 verses 14 and 15. If there be any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil. And the prayer of faith shall restore them. The anointing brings healing. That's what we're talking about. These are some of the things that the anointing brings, some of the effects of the anointing. This is not meant to be comprehensive. That's why we have at least a 6-part series, at least a 4-part series, probably 6-part. So what is the purpose of the anointing? It was in 1 John 2, we were at 1 John 2:20. Let's jump across to 1 John 2:27. 1 John 2:27. in verse 27, but the anointing, that's the same word which is described, which is translated as unction in verse 20, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. The anointing which you have received of him abides in you. Because that anointing comes from God who lives in you. So the anointing is in you. That same anointing that causes Moses' face from impacting Moses from the outside, that same anointing that impacted Moses from the outside and caused him to glow so much he had to put a veil across his face, that anointing dwells in you and me. And because the anointing dwells in you, you need not that any man teach you. You don't need anybody to teach you. No, that doesn't mean you walk in pride and you ignore the fivefold ministry offices that have been set here to help perfect you. But it does mean if you have a question, or if you have need of direction and wisdom how to do something, and there's nobody around to help you, you go directly to God. It means you don't need any high priest beside Jesus. It means you don't need to go find an anointed man or woman of God to pray for you, to set you free. That you don't need to go from place to place hearing prophecies, because the anointing in you knows all things, will tell you all the prophecies you want, will bring all the healing you want, all the change you want. Nevertheless, God has set into place the fivefold ministry office, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to set us free and to help us grow into being a perfect person. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect yet. And I plan on getting much, much better. And so I love to learn from others. But the same anointing teaches you all things, and it's true. The same anointing will teach you all things. And elsewhere it says, you know, when you have to speak, in particular in court or whatever, it says, do not be concerned what you're going to say, for God will give you the right words. It's something you can always use and say, like when you go on an interview, when you're taking a test, when you are, you know, have to tell your boss why things didn't work out the way he expected. Okay? So the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. So the anointing teaches you all things. Now the Bible is very consistent. It's just amazingly consistent and amazingly logical. Has to be, because God is. I mean, Jesus says to his disciples, having been with them for 3.5 years, having taught them, protected them, taken care of them, he said, it is mandatory, it is expedient that I leave you. For if I leave you, then the Holy Spirit will come to you, and the Holy Spirit in you will teach you all things. So he's saying the Holy Spirit in you or me is better than Jesus beside us. And here he's saying that same thing. The anointing which comes from the Holy Spirit in you teaches you all things. God is serious about you knowing everything that you need to know. He even says you have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. The mind of Christ knows everything it needs to know. So the anointing is the presence of the Holy Spirit manifested for a specific purpose, and oftentimes that anointing can be seen visibly as a cloud. Let us look at an example of the anointing being present for a specific purpose. An example of the anointing being present for a specific purpose. We're going to look at Luke 5:17. Luke 5:17. And you could turn to that one, Luke 5:17. In Luke 5:17, it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. See? The power of the Lord was present to heal them. There was an anointing for healing present. Now, why was there an anointing for healing present? Because he was teaching. And since the anointing was present for healing, that meant he was teaching on healing. Because the word, the spoken word produces the anointing, and the Holy Spirit confirms the accurate teaching of the word with miraculous signs and wonders. And behold, men brought in a bed a man who was taken with palsy. And they tried to bring him in, but they could not find the way to bring him in because of the multitude surrounding the house. So in verse 19, they go up on the housetop and they opened up the tiles and they send the man through the tiles. Talk about faith. You come to a meeting and you can't get in. You come to some stranger's house, you climb on his roof, you open up that man's roof and send the man down. I mean, that is faith. How many people have said, well, you know, meeting is going on too long, I'm going to go home. I'm not going to wait with this crowd. I got to leave and, you know, get to the restaurants before they fill up. But they put him down through the roof. And when he saw their faith, how did he see their faith? By the actions of the faith. It's your works, it's your actions and your words which show faith. Primarily the works, but words can be actions. Works show your faith. In fact, the scripture says, you know, if you tell me you have faith, you know, I'll show you my faith by my works when you're talking about your faith in modern colloquialism. Okay. So words are meant to release the faith, but it requires actions to make it concrete. And when he saw their faith, he says, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, the power of the Lord is here. It's here in the story. It's here also. But the power of the Lord is present to heal. So what's blocking the man's healing? His sins. He says, your sins are forgiven. That's all he has to say. Because the power is there to heal him. He wants to be healed. You know he wants to be healed because it's coming onto the roof. He wants to be healed. He's there to be healed. The anointing is there to heal him. What's blocking it? His sins. He says, your sins are forgiven. And that would be the end of the story. Except the religious people got bent out of shape. Who can forgive sins but God? And so he goes on to say, which is it easier for you to do? To forgive sins or to heal a man? They can't do either. Because both come from the anointing of God. Both come from God. So he says, take up your bed and walk. So the man was healed. So right here, the presence of the Lord is here for healing. We pray for every person who comes through that door. I pray for every person that comes through that door. An anointing upon them for cleansing, deliverance, financial breakthroughs, and for healing miracles. Every service, I pray that. And we have manifestations here. This small church, small body. In the last, maybe 15 months now, 5 people have gotten new cars, have been given cars. That's a lot in a small church. Some of the miracles of finances that have happened here are amazing. Because the anointing will do it. People come. And they're hungry. They want to be healed. They want to be set free. And you can forgive them their sins. John 20:23. Jesus says, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Forgive them their sins so the anointing can change them. Well, let's talk about what produces the anointing. We have seen that the anointing is an endowment, a special gift of God. It's like a smearing of God's power over the person, around the person, around the area. It's like the oil of the Holy Spirit being rubbed on the person, on the situation. And it changes people, and it changes circumstances, and it changes places. But the question is, what produces the anointing? So let's turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. That's the last chapter of the book of Mark. We'll pick it up in Mark 16, verse 19. So after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now Jesus is in heaven, ever living to make intercession for us. He is our high priest. But in terms of setting you and me free and bringing us to victory, he has done everything there is to be done. He defeated Satan. He took your sins, your sicknesses, your diseases, all your infirmities, all your weaknesses. He took everything. And he restored you back to Jubilee, the Jubilee of having everything that Adam had, plus more. Because Adam only had, for example, Adam only had one chance. When Adam sinned once, it was all over. We can confess our sins and be rid of that challenge and start over. Adam only had authority over the things that moved up on the earth. We have authority over the things that move up on the earth and the things that move in the heavenlies, which are the principalities, the powers, and might, and the dominions, the demons and evil spirits, and Satan. So Jesus is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is in you. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing, and Jesus has paid the price for everything that you need today and every day for life and godliness. What's blocking it? It's like the man who came down to the roof. He wants to be healed. He's shown the faith. The anointing is there to heal, but something had to happen. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. One of the things we need to do is to confess our sins. When you and I were born again, we repented of all the sins we had committed. But we could not repent of the sins we're going to commit tomorrow. Because you cannot repent of something you don't know what it is. So when you commit that sin tomorrow, you need to repent of it. I said, yes, Lord, I understand. This, you don't really have to ask forgiveness of God. You have already been forgiven. The sin has been paid for. What you really have to do is agree with God. This is a sin. I blew it. I turn my back on it, and I receive the forgiveness that Jesus has already paid for. You do that, why? To stay under the anointing. You do that to let the anointing change you. Because as you stay under the anointing will change you and bring into your body, your life, your home, your sphere of influence, everything that you need that Jesus has already paid for. It's actually very simple. So your job and my job is to stay under the anointing. In semester 2, we teach it from a different perspective, ending up at the same place, which is we teach you to stay in the kingdom of God. We teach you how to establish the kingdom of God and how to stay in there. That's what you're doing, staying in the anointing. So one thing that's blocking is sin. So you confess your sins. What else is blocking? What else should you do? Well, it tells you here. Mark 16, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere. So one thing you need to do is to be obedient. You have been given the gospel of reconciliation. You may be the only person who can prevent somebody from going to hell. You may be the only person that a particular person will listen to. You may be the only person who ever reaches them with the gospel. Our job is to tell people, God is not mad at you. God wants you to be restored. Jesus loves you. That's the gospel. It doesn't have to be standing at a podium. Just tell somebody Jesus loves you. Simple as you give a dollar to a man on the street, and you say, Jesus loves you. And that can change lives. They went forth and preached everywhere. That's why we're here on earth, is to spread the gospel. We are here to be that standing army that keeps Satan in check and bring people to Jesus. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Okay? The Lord working with and confirming the words. The Holy Spirit confirms the word of God. When the word of God is spoken, there is an anointing on the word. It's a seed. And the seed produces that for which it was sent. And the seed produces that for which it was sent by the anointing that's released upon it. And the Holy Spirit confirmed it by ensuring that it comes to pass. So when healing is taught, miracles are supposed to happen. When prosperity is taught, people are supposed to have their needs met and get better jobs and promotions and start their own businesses. So one thing we do is confess our sins. The next thing is we speak the gospel and we speak the word of God. As we speak the word of God here at ABC, we call part of that process the prayer of affirmation. We're speaking the word of God. We're declaring we've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We're declaring the Bible says, God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. As we do that, the Holy Spirit confirms it. It releases the anointing and is confirmed. Praise and worship is another thing we can do. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, God inhabits the praises of people. Well, if God is there, the anointing is there. That's why when you praise, the anointing builds up. You know, you praise till you feel the presence of God. You praise till the glory of Christ arise. How do you know? In his presence is fullness of joy. You praise until you feel joy. And after you've praised and felt joy, then you move into worship. And you worship. I mean, a good habit is worship until you can see the glory cloud. Worship until you can feel the glory cloud. Worship until all the pains are gone. Actually, by the time you get through praise, the pain should be gone. Worship until you can hear God's voice. Worship until you get your answer. Psalm 96 verse 9. Psalm 96 verse 9 said we should worship God in the beauty of holiness. And when we worship God, what happens is that the King of Glory comes in. The King of Glory comes in. The glory cloud comes in. Psalm 24 verses 7 through 10 says that as we are the gates and the door, and as the gates and the door lift up and praise God, that the King of Glory comes in. As we align ourselves, as the various parts of our being line up, our spirit, heart, soul, mind, our words, our body, all line up, then the glory flows out of us and floods the room. And the glory comes down from heaven and floods the room. Prayer. Praying with the understanding, when we know how to pray it, we can pray to release the anointing. Jesus said in John 7, 37 through 39, that if you believe in me, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, which refers to the Holy Spirit. So when you pray, the anointing comes out of you. As the Spirit of God flows out, so does the anointing. When you pray in tongues, for example, this part of the body of Christ that teaches that the rivers of living water refers to tongues coming out of you. Tongues come out. As the tongues come out, so does the anointing. That's true. But a higher level, which is what the scriptures say, is it refers to the Spirit of God flowing out of you. And as the Spirit of God flows out of you, his presence is there, so is the anointing. John 7, 37 through 39. Praying in the Spirit with unknown tongues 1 Corinthians 14, verses 2 and 4 says, if you pray in an unknown tongue, unknown means nobody knows it. So you're not speaking to anybody. It says if you pray in an unknown tongue, you're speaking to God. And that builds you up and strengthens you. It builds you up and strengthens you because as you pray in this unknown tongue to God, the anointing is manifested and it changes you from the inside out and from the outside in. Your body changes. You know, you feel down, just lift up your hand and start praising God in tongues. Praying in tongues. And within a short time, you see yourself charged up. It's like plugging yourself back into the socket for a battery charge. Another way to produce the anointing is from Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14, 17 says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Well, in the kingdom of God is the presence of God. In the kingdom of God is the anointing of God. So you live in the kingdom of God. So if you choose to live in righteousness, peace, and joy, the glory that's in you will flow out and God's glory will come down from above. So live in the kingdom of God. And finally, last one I want to talk about is what produces the anointing is unity. Unity means to be one. The greatest unity on this earth, if we leave God out of the equation, is the unity of a man and a woman. The greatest unity, of course, is to be one with God. And Jesus had a lot to say about us being one in Him as He's in the Father and He's in us. But the unity of a man and woman, equally yoked and married, is the greatest unity we can achieve. And that's why the prayers of a husband and wife walking in unity is the most powerful prayer, powerful way of praying. That's why the devil hates marriages. That's why the devil loves to set up unequal yoking in marriages. And that's why for those who ended up with unequal yoking, all things are possible to God. The greatest thing is get equally yoked. What do you change? Be equally yoked. For the power in your prayers will be unbelievable. So, in Acts 1 verse 14, it says the apostles and all the early church were together in an upper room, and they were in one accord, and they're praying for guidance. And in verse 26, they chose a replacement for Judas. So, being in one accord brings you can bring you the guidance you need. Remember, to be in one accord is an agreement. Now, one example of an agreement is the prayer of agreement. And in the prayer of agreement, for the two people to agree, this may be really shocking to some of you, but for two people to agree, they must really agree. Right? So if one is up here and one is down here, they can't agree. If one has risen from level to level and in faith and the things of God and is up here, there is no way they can agree with somebody down here. You can say in your mind and with your words, we agree, but you're not in agreement because this person has no clue what this person is doing. You got two choices. One is to come down to the lower level. The other one is to get somebody else to agree with. So people come to you and say, you know, I'm scheduled for surgery. Would you pray for me? Their level of faith is, I want to have surgery. I want to have a successful surgery. That is not the time or the place to agree with them that they can have a miracle of healing. You're used to miracles of healing and creative miracles. They're used to being healed by God through the doctor. They can't come up here. Not instantly. It takes time. It takes practicing and living in faith. You got to go down here. This is key. This is so key. That once when God had done a tremendous miracle, and I was there was nobody there but me and the person and the nurse. And God did this tremendous miracle. So the nurse almost fainted. I mean, this person had not moved and was in a total comatose state, I guess is the right word, from the time the rupture in the brain, and hadn't moved in, I think, like 6 hours or 8 hours, not a muscle. And I went in, prayed, and he sat up and spoke. And the nurse was wheeling him literally into the surgical room. Pretty much fainted. I mean, fainted. I had to grab her about here. Otherwise, she'd hit the floor. So I knew God wanted to heal this person totally miraculously. But when the relatives came in, the relatives wanted surgery. It's hard enough to get your relatives to agree on anything, much less to bring them up to a level where... So what do? You go down to the 11 and say, okay, we're going to have surgery. And in unity, there's an anointing. And the person got the total healing, beg your pardon, got their miraculous healing in 5 days, and eventually total restoration. Okay? You go down there because you can have unity at any level, but you got to be at the right level. Acts 2 verse 1. All the apostles were together in one accord. And that doesn't mean a hunder. It means agreement. We're all in agreement on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God fell and started the modern church. In Matthew 18, in fact, let's turn there as the last scripture. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Okay? Let me put it into some words before we look at the scriptures. When two or more are in agreement, when two or more believers are in agreement, the anointing is among you. Okay? Why? Because when two or more believers come together, the implication is they come together in agreement. It's not when two or more believers come together in strife and confusion with battle axes. You agree with me? It's when two or more believers come together in agreement, in peace, then Jesus is present. You all agree with that? Okay. Then let's look at Matthew 18. Verily I say unto you, Matthew 18, 18, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's pretty neat. You can bind anything on earth. Whatever you shall loose upon the earth shall be loose in heaven. Wonderful. That's the foundation of the ABC morning prayer. Every day start your life off by loosening, by confessing your sins, then loosing into your life and the life of your family that day, the will of your Heavenly Father, the powers of heaven, and the angels of God. And bind from you and your family for that day, Satan and every demon, devil, and evil spirit. That took a whole minute. Actually, less than a minute. Verse 19. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that you should ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. So there's a praying of binding and loosing, and the prayer of agreement. Why is that? Why? Because verse 20 says for. For is another expression for is because. In this way, where for is used here, it means because. Because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So he's saying, you can bind anything and loose anything on your own. And when two or three are together, whatever you ask will be done because I'm there in the midst. So what's in the midst? It's unity. When you and the Holy Spirit are by yourself, you're in agreement with the Holy Spirit. You can bind and loose anything. But when you are together in a group and you're in unity, there's unity there. Unity releases the anointing, and Jesus is the anointing. And then you can do anything. But I want to show you where this goes. This goes in two directions. This is verse 20. Verse 21 follows it. It's verses 18 to 20. Following 20 is 21. Before 18 is what verse? Very good. We have some budding mathematicians here. So before 18, we have 17. And after 20, you got 21. from 21 to 35, it talks about, but forgive. For if you don't forgive, your heavenly Father will turn you over to the tormentors. In other words, you can buy anything and lose anything, and you can change anything on earth if you're in agreement, as long as you forgive. You get it? We're talking from 21 to 35. That's 15 verses on forgiving. Now, before 18, it's 17. And what is it talking about? What ends in 17? It's the process of reconciliation between a brother and a brother in the church. It says reconcile the person. It's not saying both of them are. It's making it simpler. It's taking a simpler case where one person is the one that's at fault, as opposed to both. Having done a lot of marriage counseling, I can tell you, it's always two at fault. Same thing is true. It's always two at fault. But he's taking a simpler version. He's saying one is at fault. If the one is at fault, reconcile the one or boot him out of the church. It's a process for reconciliation. So he goes through the process of reconciliation within the church before he talks about binding and loosing and the prayer of agreement. You cannot have unity. You cannot have the anointing if there is no forgiveness and if there's strife. The opposite of unity is strife. And where there's anything in strife, there's confusion and every evil work. And the fastest way out of ABC is to be in strife. I've been saying that for years. This ministry is based on God. Your home should be based on God. If you don't have unity in your home, you'll have strife. If you have strife, you'll have demons popping up all over the place. And the closer we get to the return of Jesus, is the more you're going to see demons popping up. So let me tell you. You want the anointing? Get unity. To get unity, forgive and get together at the same level. If you think you're higher than the other person, lower yourself to their level so there's unity. If you think you're lower, learn and act in the word of God so you grow. But get unity. Get unity in your family, get unity in your marriage, and get unity in your church. Or the consequences will be envying and strife and every evil work and the lack of the anointing. We'll close with a wonderful scripture. Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked in agreement with God, and God took him. The scripture says Enoch walked with God and God took him. It does not say in agreement. But we know that they had to be in agreement because the scripture says, how can two walk together if they be not in agreement? How can two walk together if they be not in agreement? How can two be a husband and wife if they're not in agreement? How can two be a family if they're not in agreement? How can two be a church if they're not in agreement? How can two bind the enemy if they're not in agreement? I hope you guys are getting this. And that's a guys, not guys and dolls, just guys, is guys everything, right? It's a Jamaican guy. It means everybody. Okay? Okay. This is an introduction to the anointing. Notice the word introduction. Okay? So I trust that this will change lives. You're not here to be entertained. You're here to have your life changed. Changing your life means getting closer to God, which means getting farther away from demons. Life is that simple. Everybody gets a choice. Your choice is, you want to go with your hurt feelings, or you want to turn the other cheek. It is very simple. So Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the words today will take root in each heart and bring forth much fruit. Lord, I know they are your words, for they are from the gospel. I know they are your words because I turn myself over to you totally and ask you that every word I spoke would be your word. Lord, people are here. I am here for us to be changed. We want to be changed. We want to be set free. We want to be more like Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that this morning has been a work in all of us. If you agree with this prayer, just say, I agree in the name of Jesus.
I agree in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Now let's give the Lord a big round of applause. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your glory and your anointing. Thank you for your presence in our lives.